Well, thank you, Pastor. It truly is a privilege to be here, and thank you for the use of your pulpit, and praise be to God. So, happy Mother's Day to all you mothers out there and everywhere. Praise God. Where would we be without mothers, right? You know, when I prepared this message, I didn't really have Mother's Day in view. It was just, I didn't really know it was going to be Mother's Day. I just started preparing some weeks back, and essentially, it's about the sovereignty of God in persecution and martyrdom. And the text tonight is in Matthew 5, verses 10, 11, and 16. But I thought, shall we open with a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your mercies. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege to have the freedom to declare your word. We thank you for this freedom that we don't know how long we'll have this freedom here. We just pray, Lord, for those in other countries that do not have the freedom and those that have paved the way for us to have this freedom as well in the past. And it's a serious subject, Lord, and yet we just pray that you would help us see what your word has to say about it and that we may glorify you in all things. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so in Matthew 5, I just thought I'd just read those few scriptures. Matthew 5, verses 10, 11, and 16. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. In verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So persecution, you know, sometimes it's not always a martyrdom death, but sometimes it could be even at work or what you face daily in your daily life. We all face that as Christians, just trying to do the right thing. Or witnessing particularly, if you're on the streets, maybe you give a tract to somebody or you talk to them about the gospel. You know, there's persecution. People say things, but yet here we don't really face it as much as other countries do in our day. The Lord laid it on my heart to speak about this, and it's a solemn subject. But I guess the question is, in God's sovereignty, why does God allow persecution? Why does God allow His people to be persecuted in one form or another? So this is one of those sovereignty of God questions, and hopefully it'll be answered. But one answer is that we are not of the world. By God's grace, we're not of the world. And if you look in John 15, verses 18 and 19, we'll be revisiting it a little bit later for 20 and 21 as well, but John 15, verses 18 and 19, the word of the Lord, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You see, we're chosen out of the world, and we're peculiar to them, to the world, and there's something different. It's another kingdom. It's another kingdom entirely. And so they know that difference, and it's something they can't have unless it's by the grace of God. So what can they do but go after and persecute, ultimately? And at home I have a map on my wall. It's like from the Voice of the Martyrs. And it says pray on there. And it has all the restricted nations, all the different ones like Sudan, Yemen, Belarus, China, North Korea, different places like that. And I shiver and shake to think someday the USA could be on that list. Yeah. You know, you worry, you know, you don't want to be anxious about that, but our country, the denial of the truth, and you never know. And so it's a, one of those countries, though, is Iran. Iran, and I have an article, actually it's from the Voice of the Martyrs, and, this is going on today. This is going on today. It says, Iran, arrests continue. Iranian authorities continue to raid worship meetings and arrest Christians in a systematic series of arrests that began 2 months ago. Authorities launched the operation in hope of countering the growth of Christianity and stamping out the house church movement. Those arrested are rarely given a reason for their arrest. Their personal property is seized and they are often transferred to an unknown location without notification of family. Gitti Hakimpour, a 78-year-old retired Christian nurse, experienced this firsthand. Hakimpour was awoke at 6 a.m. by security forces entering her apartment in Esfahan. They interrogated her for 3 hours before arresting her. Authorities seized her passport, the title deed to her house, and her bank account numbers, among other possessions. Imagine that. Imagine that if the police came and did that to us today. At least four other Christians were also arrested that day in Esfahan, and unlike Hakimpour, they have not been released. Agents raided the home of Pastor Hekmat Salimi at 7 a.m. He was arrested and transferred to an unknown location. Maryam Del Aram, 54, was also arrested at home. Agents took her Bible and other items they considered evidence of her faith. Her situation is currently unknown. Officials found several Bibles at the home of Shanaz Zarifi when they arrested this mother of two. Speaking of Mother's Day, imagine just coming home and you're, as a mother, and you're arrested and your children are left there. But so it goes on. It says, arrests of Christians are being carried out with the support of the government. A leading Islamic theoretician reported to the Office of Islamic Propaganda that some work has been done and monies have been spent to counter the growth of Christianity in some provinces, but the outcome is not satisfactory. So they're saying it's not satisfactory because, the good news is the number of Christian detainees in Iran grows every day. That means there's more Christians. So praise be unto God. See, the church is still growing under that persecution. And, if it comes here, that's the church will grow. The church is not going to die. So praise be to him. And in our text in chapter Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So it's really important to, if we're persecuted, not that we want to go around looking for persecution, right? but if we are being persecuted, it's for righteousness' sake and not our own folly. And these people, like in that article, they didn't do anything wrong, but to the world, they were criminal. They were criminals because they had the faith that's in Christ Jesus. But if we want to make sure it's for righteousness' sake, if we're being persecuted, not for our own faults. And 1 Peter 2, verses 19 and 20 really talks about that. And 1 Peter 2, verses 19 and 20. It says, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So it's for the glory of God, and that's what's acceptable. But to be buffeted for our faults is... That's like if I drive down the road and someone cuts me off and I shake my fist at them and then we pull over and I get my teeth knocked out, right? And I come home and I say, honey, I've been persecuted. You know, that's that's not real persecution, is it? That's not acceptable in God's eyes. But Christ, it's for righteousness' sake, and Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. I know 1 Corinthians 1:30 talks about that. But he is who and why we suffer persecution. And he says in continuing that thought in John 15, we read 18 and 19, but verses 20 and 21, it says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. It's for his name's sake. They do not know the Father, and it's for Christ's name's sake. Again, there's something different with a Christian. There should be that contrast. you must be born again, right? There's that difference. So doesn't the Christian life sometimes seems like it's harder when you try to do the right thing? It seems like when you're trying to live for God's glory and to his praise and honor, that your life does get more difficult. And I know that's my experience. And I'm sure you could testify of that as well. But one of the keys here is that in that verse it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As Christians, our life is, it's not here. It's not here. Our life is hid. Our life is hid in Christ in the heavenlies. And that's a totally different kingdom than the one that is of this world. Which goes on, we cannot fear. We cannot fear those who even threaten our life. We can't even fear those who even threaten our life. I mean, my life isn't threatened on a daily basis, or yours, I'm sure. But even if ours was, we shouldn't even fear then. Because what does God's word say in Matthew 10, verse 28? Matthew 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. The word of God says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So we're to fear God. We're to fear God because he is the sovereign king. He is the God of the universe. And he's, so what if somebody kills us ultimately, right? It's just our body. They can't do anything more to us. But by trusting in God, that the one that's able to sustain life and to take life. But this really, we shouldn't fear. And this story, it's taken from a book called Fair Sunshine, which seems a little misleading because it's one of those books like Fox's Book of Martyrs or Fair Sunshine was it's a really good read if you want to look at the persecuted church and what God's people have had to go through, the blood of the martyrs. They were Presbyterians, though, but I guess that's okay. But I highly recommend it as a good... It's a good read to talk about God's people and what they go through. There was an older Margaret and a younger who were apparently friends. They came down from the mountains to see some other friends. They were to ask to drink to the king's health, and they refused, believing that it was not warranted by Scripture. But here's the account taken from the book, and I wanted to say it in my own words, but it just says it so well from the book itself. It says there, beneath the early summer sun, these two ladies of the covenant, Margaret Wilson and Margaret McLaughlin, were wrestling in their cruel, heavy swellings of Jordan. They were summer and winter in the glorious cause. Margaret of the flaxen hair and Margaret of the gray. From the darksome poison house, the soldiers took them to the banks of the Blednock Burn, which fills the Solway from the sea when the swift running tide comes in. Two long wooden stakes had been fixed deeply in the bed of the burn. The farther out one, nearing the oncoming waves, was for Mother Margaret, and the other, nearer to the land, was Margaret the maid. The older Margaret, her cruel persecutors, barked out some expletives, and they said, let her go to, and they tied her to her leafless but fruitful tree. It was a stake, but yet it was leafless, but it was fruitful because she was on it, and where the Savior is waiting to meet her. So came the hungry waters up, every wave splashing death, until she was choking in their cold, cold grasp. As she struggled before she became a poor, limp thing, lying in the swirling flood, they said to the younger Margaret, what do you think of her now, as the older Margaret died? She said, think, I see Christ wrestling there. Think we are sufferers? No, it is Christ in us, for he sends none a warfare at their own charges. The younger Margaret began to sing a plaintive melody she had often sung among the hills when the fellowship of the hunted worshiped God. In it, the young heart communed with the Most High. It was from Psalm 25, from the seventh verse. And she sang, my sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy, think on me, and for thy goodness great. God, good and upright is, the way he'll sinners show. The meek in judgment he will guide and make his path to know. To her, the Bible was the visible earnest of the New Jerusalem, goes back to the book now. Her treasure with her, she read from the 8th chapter of Romans in full assurance of faith of the glory soon to be. So she still had her Bible, and she read from Romans 8 to her persecutors. The cold waves dashed over her head. Loosely tied, the soldiers pulled her out of the water. And when she could speak, they said, "Pray for the king." And which that means, pray for the king, meaning that he is like God, you know, in that day. The head of the church and everything. They cried. She murmured that she wished the salvation of all men and the damnation of none. They dashed her under the water and pulled her out again. Some on the side said, "Oh, Margaret, say it." And then she said, "Lord, give him repentance, forgiveness, and salvation, if it be thy holy will," she whispered. The leader said some more expletives. "We do not want such prayers." She then said, "No, no, no sinful oaths for me. I am one of Christ's children. Let me go." And they brutally flung her back in the waters, where she died a virgin martyr of 18 summers. As a preacher said about this, if you see these Margarets sometime, ask them, was it worth it to follow Jesus Christ? So, as we continue on, while it can be said of them of whom the world was not worthy, like it says in Hebrews 11, believers will suffer persecution. And that, you know, there's if we live a godly life, the Bible says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So it's kind of a reality check sometimes. Are we, not that we want to again go looking for it, but are we truly suffering some sort of persecution? Does our life reflect the godliness that God gives to us? Persecution, often some of the elements are jealousy, hatred, false accusations. And, you know, we see these things throughout the scriptures. Think of Saul chasing David aimlessly throughout the wilderness and he was just hounding him. Think of righteous Naboth in his vineyard in the Bible in 1 Kings. He lost his life falsely because wicked Ahab coveted his vineyard. And that was an inheritance given by his fathers. And he said, "No, I can't give it because that inheritance represents Christ and the fruit of the vine and the blood of Christ. And why would we want to give that away? We can't." And so, but that's another thing. It would have taken me out of the scope of this of this to go into that, but it's a really, if you haven't read it for a while, it's amazing how the whole account goes. Just think of wicked Haman and his hatred toward Mordecai and God's people and in the book of Esther, and think of Jeremiah in the pit, and think of the Apostle Paul and the Judaizers chasing after him and hunting him. So in verse 11 in our text, Matthew 5, verse 11, it says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." To persecute really means to follow after hard. It's not just like, I'm just saying a few things. It's really to go after really hard. And this could be seen if we look at Philippians 3. If we look at Philippians 3, we really see what it means. And kind of in verses 6, 12, and 14, it's the same word, and yet it has a different English translation. Verse 6 in Philippians 3, it says, "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church." Just imagine Saul, how he used to be. He was on the road to Damascus. He's on the road to Damascus, and he was following after the Christians. "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless." Verse 12, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after." It's the same word as persecution. "I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." And in verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So that following after, that pressing toward, and that persecuting, that's what it is. They just don't give up. They keep coming. And that's what persecution is. But I just wanted to take a look at the example of Stephen, kind of as we lead to closing, is as a bird's eye view of why and what happened to him in his persecution and martyrdom. And if you just look at Acts 6. It says there, I mean, if you start at verse 7, you know, here's the recipe. Here's the recipe for what happens. The word of God increased, right? The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied. So that was the recipe, was the word of God increased, and disciples multiplied. And if you look at just kind of an overview, verse 8, Stephen was full of faith and power. And that power is the dunamis of God, the dunamis of God. He was full of faith. Verse 9, there started to become disputations, argumentation, because there was a change that took place. So people started to argue. Verse 10, they couldn't resist Stephen's spirit and wisdom. So what did they start to do? The people were stirred in verse 12. Verse 13, false witnesses started to come about and started to pop up. Just like Naboth and even our Lord at the cross, at the Sanhedrin. And then the verse 14, there was a false story, just like Naboth in the Old Testament and Jesus, our Lord. But look at verse 15. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. That amazes me. That's such a beautiful thing. His face was that face of an angel. And that really goes back to our text. In verse 16, Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And, he had the peace of God. Stephen had the peace of God in the midst of such tribulation. It's amazing. But then Stephen went on to preach one of the greatest sermons ever. He spoke of the history of Israel and God's working and glory in it and the disobedience of the children of Israel. He really kind of went through the whole thing with them. And I guess in closing, why does God allow persecution to his children? And really, it's one of the reasons, again, is the testimony of believers, the testimony of believers against those who persecute his church. In Revelation 12, verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's how they overcome. And by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We need the blood of Christ. We need Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that we will be a difference. Can we say that about ourselves? Look at all what these have gone through. And can we say that about us? And even today, that article I read, that's going on today. And people are suffering. People are suffering immensely in other countries. And we have it so good here. And I pray that it won't come. But the church will always grow, even in those circumstances. I just want to kind of close in Acts 7, and maybe just I'll read the kind of that last account of Stephen, kind of touching upon that, and kind of what he said at the end of his sermon, and then what it led into. He said, verse 51, Acts 7, verse 51, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." So they went after him. "And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God." He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. I think that's so beautiful to see Jesus standing there. He's just waiting. He's waiting for Stephen. He's waiting for Stephen to be persecuted and to receive him. And his sovereignty is there. He allowed it to happen, but yet he's there. And I remember Pastor Van Dyken was talking about that one time. And that was such a blessing to see Jesus standing there because he cares and he loves his children. And verse 56, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear that. And ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And there he was in the arms of Jesus. Praise be unto God. Oh, for the grace to be like Stephen, right, in any situation. But just real quick, it didn't stop the gospel. And who was there? Saul, who became... I'm sure that guilt went with him wherever he went, and he said he was the worst of sinners. And verse 3 of the next chapter, 8, Acts 8, verses 3 and 4. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. But listen to verse 4. It says, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Amen. So praise be to God. I mean, that's the result. And again, I hope that doesn't happen in this nation. But if it does, the word of God will increase. So praise be unto him. So anyway, that's at the close. And I just wanted to share the scriptures. Praise be to God.
Thank you.
Thank you.